You know, when the woman came to the well and she realized that Jesus was the Christ and her Messiah, and you come to Christ and you're born again and you live this new life, God gives you all these gifts. And one thing that he gives you is a brand new family. Isn't that awesome? Especially if you had a little difficulty with the other family. No, but it's really wonderful. And these girls on the front row and the speakers and Kathy have been my family, really, for many, many years. And I get the privilege of introducing one of them to you this morning, Gail Mays. And I met Gail over 40 years ago. I opened up my home to have a Bible study, and I begged Chuck Smith's wife to come and teach because we were desperate young girls wanting to know everything we could about the Lord. And so she came every other week on a Friday morning, and she taught us girls. And they would bring in some of the girls from the girls' house. They had several houses with young people living in them. And they brought one van particular from one of the houses, and Gail Mays was on that bus. And they came to our house, and she was a bona fide hippie. I mean, really. Long blonde hair, the beads, the whole bit. She was just, you know, she said, "Jean, I was a love child. I wasn't a bad hippie. I was just..." But she, too, was that woman at the well and coming out of that whole lifestyle of the hippies. And I mean, she's a very exciting life and testimony. But she came to Jesus and was so hungry. And so for many years, we've kind of gone through life together and married to two ministers and children that we had prodigals. And we would pray through the years together for our children and our churches and ministry and all that we went through, and it was such a blessing. They were always there for us, and I hope we were there for them. I remember the night before her husband died, I was with her at the hospital with her husband, and we were visiting, and Steve looked at the two of us, and he says, "You two have been friends forever." And I just went over and put my arm around Gail, and I said, "We have." And it was almost like he said, "Take care of her for me." It was just that whatever. I've never forgotten it. And the next morning she called me and she said, "Jean," he'd had surgery. And she says, "A hospital called. It was 6:30 in the morning and they want me to come and bring a friend." And I showed up at the hospital and they had just told her that Steve had passed away. And then Sandy came right after that. And we went through that day with her. But that's what I'm so grateful with, a family of God, that we can be there for each other. And I just want to say that that didn't stop Gail. That she, you know, she was quiet for a while and had to recoup in life through all of that. But you know what? She went on with the Lord. And today, the Lord is using her, and she's ministering to women, and she's always had a heart for the young girls and the women to minister to them. So don't let those things that are hard in life stop you, girls. No excuses. So I get the privilege of introducing to you Gail Mays.
Okay, so let's have a little boo-hoo for just a moment. Wow, that brings back instantly, doesn't it, within your mind, something that you would, I don't often think about that day, or actually all the emotions that went along with that day, but the moving on process can be challenging. It's such a joy to be here with you this weekend, this seminar. And, you know, I'm kind of like the type of person where I just wished that I could just know each and every one of you as an individual and know your story, know your testimony, know what you're all about. But even though I can't do that, I can still sense the love that we have one for another. And there's this kindred spirit that we have. It really is a family of God. And I think about the woman at the well, and I think of how her encounter with Jesus was on an individual basis. And it is with us as well. Although there is something, that worship, I'm in the front row too, and it was almost like that thunder last night. I mean, it's probably on the same level or crescendo. I mean, see, I'm not musically inclined, so I don't even know if that's a word. But, woo, it is powerful. And I got woken up, you know, we have earthquakes in California, and I didn't know if the building was coming down or what, were we being bombed? Is that what a nuclear war, is that what a nuclear bomb is like? That, honestly, how do you make it through the thunder. And you don't have just bolts of lightning. It's like the entire, it's daylight. My testimony this morning is called Our Living Hope. And there's a little portion of scripture that really describes what I'm going to be talking about in a nutshell. And it's in 1 Peter, and it starts with verse 1. And I'm just going to read a couple of these verses just to set the tone of what I'll be sharing with you today. So if you have your Bibles, and you can quickly flip over to 1 Peter. It is in the New Testament. And by the way, just welcome those that have given their lives to the Lord last night, or maybe there was a rededication. So it's just welcome to the family of God. Good choice. You will never be disappointed. Look at us, all of us here. We continue just to seek the Lord and see what He has for us in our lives. 1 Peter, it's chapter 1, and it begins like this. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout the area of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. See, I could say that all by myself in my room, but I get in front of people. Blah, blah, blah. Anyway, Asia, Bithynia. On to verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, alive, active, and powerful, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or sustained by the power of God, that dunamis, that living water, that torrent of living water that Jesus promised would pour out of us, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, if it is actually necessary, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. I love this because God does not deny us of our natural emotions. And we as women especially have the freedom. We can cry, we can sob, we can weep, we can be sad, we can go to the depths of sorrow, but at the same time with the heights of happiness and joy. Goes on to say that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, you believe, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I just love that, joy unspeakable. How can we even explain the joy that God gives us and then the glory, the work of God's Spirit? Join me in a moment of prayer. Father, we come before you. We are just in awe at what you are doing in each of our lives, our own personal encounter, how you have been so faithful in the years, and for those especially that have just maybe renewed their commitment to you just this weekend or have given their life to you. Oh, what a truly joy unspeakable and full of glory. Fill us afresh, Holy Spirit, that we might understand and comprehend what it is that you have for us today. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the work of the cross. Father, for embracing each one of us, that we have the privilege of crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, take care of us. And Holy Spirit, as you move among us, would you work a wonder? Give us ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. This little epistle of 1 Peter was written, of course, by Peter. He's known as the Apostle of Hope. And he's writing to suffering saints, those that are stressed out, anxious, worried, concerned, downcast, maybe full of fear, and even hopelessness. It is also known as the Epistle of Hope. And it encourages us to remain steadfast, to live as pilgrims, no matter what our situations are, no matter what kind of circumstances will hit our lives, those tragedies, the times of chaos, the times when your world falls apart. I know I have heard that phrase more now in the last couple years than ever before, or maybe it just means something much more different to me than it did before. He says he's writing to the strangers, the pilgrims. These are those that have been driven out of their comfort zone. Can anybody relate to that, being driven out of your comfort zone? How we love just to be comfortable. I was last night with that thunderstorm. I jumped out of bed thinking it was a raid. We're going to have the sirens to evacuate or something. Driven out of our comfort zone. How about forced to tread new territory? Faith without borders. Oceans. That song was popular a couple years ago. I can't swim. I'm a terrible swimmer. I mean, it looks like when I'm getting out of the water that I'm drowning, but I'm actually dog paddling. But I'm terrified of, you know, oceans, to take me deeper into the ocean. How about new frontiers? Learning to be more than a conqueror, no matter what comes into our lives. Peter gives hope to the hopeless. Have you received his hope? This is a supernatural hope. It doesn't depend on us being hopeful or hoping in things that we can't put our hope in. But how about God filling us with his hope? Have you received that hope? Are you in a hopeless situation today where there doesn't seem to be an answer? Doesn't seem like there's anything that can be done in your circumstance or your situation? It seems so hopeless. And to these precious believers, they were living in terrifying, troubled times. Remember, horrific persecution was taking place at the early church at this time. And they were told that more was on its way. And yet the church grew. Their passion for Jesus grew. The church not only grew, but it prevailed. It spread throughout the world like an incurable virus. And we are reminded, no weapon formed against us will prosper. No weapon, no sadness, no grief, no loss. No matter what kind of loss that you may be experiencing or have experienced, sometimes this loss is so extreme it can cause you to, you know, if it wasn't for God, you go out of your mind with it. What's going to take you out of the race? Will any of these things take us out of the race? No. They put Jesus first in their lives. They were faithful to their God-given tasks, but they were also filled with dunamis, that power of the Holy Spirit. Courage, ability, boldness, beyond their own human capability. This is something of the Spirit. Things that I thought I could never do, through the years, proven that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was working in and through. Exactly what he wants to do in our lives today. Peter is in Rome. He's soon to be executed. And he is writing. I would think that would be troublesome enough. And yet he writes to the hopeless. He writes to the downcast. And he says, grace, peace be multiplied to you. In other words, he says, when we are in these situations that just don't make any sense, or when we've been cast down so far, you don't know, you know, will you ever hit bottom? And he says, say to yourself, be at peace, O my soul. Calm down. God is at work. God is in control. They trusted God and they lived righteously. There was no reason to fear life or death. And how this little book has come alive in my life. And so we don't have to fear living, but we don't have to fear death either. I stand here today before you as a mother in the faith. I've walked with the Lord for 45 years. I was saved during the great revival known as the Jesus Movement. And may I ask if there's anybody here that was saved during the Jesus Movement? My peoples, not too many of you. A few of my peoples, there you are. Who's 45 years and younger? How many are out there that is 45 years and younger? See, you weren't even born. It's so scary. It is history. The Jesus movement, this great revival that swept our nation and on and into the world, is now history. And it's being studied as one of the great revivals. We're desperate for another, aren't we? Just desperate. I had fallen headfirst into what was known as the hippie movement. This movement promised a utopia. It promised to my generation that things would be perfect. Things would be wonderful, kind of like we would be going back to the days of Adam and Eve, and we would go back to the garden. You see, we were a little off, also influenced by drugs that would cause us to think that's where we were. LSD was definitely right on it was being introduced to our generation, and we were gobbling it up like it was M&Ms. My generation rebelled against everything everything. We rebelled against our parents. Many of us came from God-fearing homes, good homes. Homes weren't a mess like they are today. And we rebelled against the establishment, and rightly so. We rebelled against the war. We were against the Vietnam War. That was the worst war America has ever fought, and that was actually a good thing to do. We were rebelled against materialism. We knew that materialism wasn't the answer. And most of us just had, if we didn't have those little granny dresses, we had peasant blouses and bell-bottom jeans and sandals. We were just happy with that, embroidered them all ourselves. We were really, really crafty. We were really good. We rebelled against the strict rules and regulations of religion. You see, most of us had been brought up in a religious society, but we didn't know Jesus on a personal level. There was no relationship there. I was what they called a flower child, and there in the meadows we would weave little wreaths to place into our hair that was down past our knees, and that's, I think, probably why we didn't wear too many clothes. You know, we burned our bras. Can you imagine? You know how much bras cost today? Like a whole week's salary, and we're burning those things. No mother, wonder our mothers were like, horrified, what are you doing? We just let it all hang out. We're free. Free-spirited, that's what we were. There we were, smelling the flowers, hugging the trees, thinking that that was going to bring us some type of fulfillment. We didn't know if those trees were alive or dead. I mean, with that LSD, you just kind of went into this. It promised social, political, and moral reform, some type of this ideal society. But it was so impractical. That wasn't going to happen. You know, with this, it was a shameful time in our nation. And this was a generation that I believe, as I think about it again and again, as what happened with the drugs and the free sex and everything that went on, was that it was a ploy of the enemy to wipe out my generation. And yet a sovereign work of God, which is what a revival is, that God had mercy on my generation. Because if you think about it, if Satan had had his way and wiped out my generation, the baby boomers, whatever you want to call them, you would not be here today. I maybe would not be here today. My children, my grandchildren would not be here today. God was on the move in the 60s and 70s as he is today. This hippie movement, yes. Preach it, Gail. Just preach it. I was thinking about my testimony and, you know, I'm thinking, I guess it's all about me today. But in fact, it's about Jesus and what he did through me. This hippie movement promised freedom from rules, commitments, freedom to use drugs, free to love. Well, that's what they called it. None of these things were free. They came with a very high price tag. It was all a lie. It only brought us into bondage. For women, it took away our womanhood, our dignity. It worked on our person and made us feel really like just a piece of meat, a piece of property. In all of this, I found myself pregnant and out of wedlock. Now, it was not even a thought in my mind to abort a baby. That just wasn't happening at this time. And so I chose adoption. And so when this baby was born, the only time that I saw her was in the delivery room. And when I left the hospital that day, they told me, just forget that this ever happened and go right along with your life. But you know, for months, that newborn cry, you know how distinct that newborn cry, it would wake me up at night. I couldn't get it out of my head. It was like a record that was playing over and over and over again. Did she need me? Did I do the right thing? Was she hurting? Was she being abused? Was she being taken care of? And so just to hide and repress that, it just went deeper and deeper into the fantasy world of drugs to hide that shame and that guilt and get rid of that sound in my mind. And by the way, I searched and found that baby, just to give you a yes. Way into her 40s, I was only 10 when. One day, by a divine appointment, I ended up at one of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa's Christian homes. And I stayed for a Bible study that night. And that Bible study, I heard that Jesus had an awesome plan for my life, that he offered forgiveness of all of my sins, that he would make all things new. He would make me new. I asked Jesus into my heart, and I became whole again. The greatest work that he did in my life was that he restored my innocence. Because you see, by this time, in this hippie movement with this free love and free sex and everything, we were worse than prostitutes. We didn't get paid for our services. We were whores. And the guilt and the shame and not feeling, you know, worthy of anything, you're just a piece of property. And when Jesus restored through the power of the blood my innocence, I was so grateful. I wanted to dedicate my life to him. I wanted to be his douloi, his servant, that I would say, not my will, but thine be done all along my life. I wanted to say, whatever you say, Lord, be it done according to your will for my life. I think this was when I actually received my calling, and I knew some way, somehow, that I would be in full-time ministry. Every day we were told, you live in expectancy. You expect Jesus to come back today, at any moment. There was nothing preventing him from his soon return. At the same time, we were told to live each day in expectancy, expecting God to do great things. So, 3 months later, I married Brother Steve. I didn't know him for very long. He was an elder in one of the house ministries. And I was seeking the Lord at this time as to what the Lord would have me to do. What was he going to do with my life? I'm in the Santa Ana, Costa Mesa area. Brother Steve had moved up to the Victorville area. He'd given me a call and said, why don't you come on up? I think the Lord wants you to come see me. And so I said, okay. I'll do that. So I'm driving up in my little 66 white Mustang. That's the only materialistic thing I had. But it was almost my first time where I could honestly, it was almost like it was audible, you know, like the sky opened up and God spoke. And he just simply said, what I have for you, Gail, is in Victorville. I'm thinking, I'm going to be the elder sister. I'm going to help this Brother Steve guy. I'm going to help him run one of these house ministries. So when I got there, we had a wonderful day that we spent. He kind of gave me the tour and everything. And like, you know, not asking me about moving in, not asking me about being this elder sister. You know, what's up with this? So anyway, he's going to say goodbye. But before I would leave, he'd say a little prayer. So he said a prayer. And when he said amen, he said, I think the Lord wants us to get married. And I said, okay. We're in the midst of a revival. 10 days later, we were married. Definitely an arranged marriage, we often told people. In time, God is so good. In time, of course, we fell madly in love with each other. He told me he was in love with me the moment he saw me, but it took me a little more time to, I mean, you know, takes a while. I'm a late responder, so But it didn't take long. We lived in house ministries for seven years with about 40 plus people at any given time. We were a family. A lot of the kids had come. They were broken from broken homes. They had been all kinds of addictions and things like that. And we became a family, brothers and sisters in the purest form that you could ever imagine. Because the hippies had communes too, but they weren't very pure. And we learned to get along like a family. It was awesome. It actually was our Bible college. It prepared us for being sent out. We were counselors at the concerts at the tent. Both our children, Steve and I had two children, both of them were born and raised in house ministries. Out of the blue one day, my husband came to me and he told me that I was to teach the sisters. And I began to protest. I mean, I understand this submission thing, but this is a little bit over the top because I am pathetically shy. I am such an introvert. I know that you probably don't, but because, you know, pretty soon after, I mean, how do you argue with the Lord? He just makes you not the introvert. I was pathetically an introvert. And so I protested. I thought, this can't be God. He's asking me to go teach the, I mean, I can hardly find a book in the Bible, let alone teach the sisters out of the Bible. He wanted me to use the Bible to teach them. How outrageous of a command could you possibly have? And so we decided to set up a counseling appointment with, at that time, Ron and Betty Wiseman. I don't know if you all remember some of the old Jesus people. And I just know Betty has my heart. And she's going to see how unrealistic this is for me to teach these women. I'm probably a couple days older in the Lord than they are. And just because he's the elder of the house and I'm supposed to be his wife, that I'm supposed to take on this in anyway. So I said, and I poured it out. I just told how unfair, how ungodly, how could a man demand such horrible things of his wife? On and on and on. I'm just pouring out my heart and I'm thinking, Betty's got me. She's got my heart. She's going to stand up for me. And when I got done, she said to me, Gail, you can do all things through Christ. Who strengthens you? That was the beginning of my speaking ministry. In 1980, Pastor Chuck Smith called my husband and he said, Steve, I have a church for you. Our new church began with about 40 people and eventually it grew to be a mega church and the most awesome body of believers that anyone could dedicate their lives to. It was a multicultural church. The sense of exactly what we're feeling here today, much like what you enjoy week after week, month after month, year after year. We were there for 34 years. And we saw not only birthed naturally, but actually these were our sons and daughters in the faith. In fact, they would name us, and we didn't do this ourselves, but they decided at some point, I don't know how many years ago it was, but that they would call him Papa, and they ended up calling me Mama. And to this day, they refer to me as Mama or Mama Gail. It was an endearing title. And I took that very seriously as a mother in the faith and poured my life into those that God brought into my charge. And even though we had raised our children in the faith, our daughter became a prodigal. It began when she ran away at the age of 17, just took off. I was absolutely devastated. It was at this time that Kate gave me a call and wanted to pray with me, but she said, Gail, I have a word for you. The Lord gave me a word for you. And she quoted 1 Peter verses 6 and 7. She said that wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, Gail, it's necessary what you're experiencing now, this heaviness, this horrible trial that you're in, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It was the most agonizing 3 weeks any parent could ever go through. When kids run away and you just don't know where they are, and here she's a girl, and, you know, all kinds of things go in your mind. You didn't know if that phone call would be the police saying, "We found your daughter on the side of the road somewhere." But the Word of God got me through. She came back about 3 weeks later, surfaced, only to move out. And I was just devastated at the fact that this child was leaving. And I remember going to just seek the Lord, and I had a special place where I would meet with Jesus each and every day, and the children from very young just knew when Mommy was in that chair, don't bother Mommy, because she'll be much nicer if when she gets out of that chair. Yeah, they just learned it from a very young age. So I, of course, went right to that place where I could just pour out my heart. I was so broken and so devastated, not understanding what's going on. What did I do wrong? Why would this child run away? Why doesn't she, all the things that go if you have a prodigal, especially if a kid runs away. But she left me something that day on my chair. And remember the Cabbage Patch frenzy? The whole thing about, and of course it was very significant to our family because I'd already given a baby up for adoption, and by this time we had searched and found they had a half-sister, and so it was very significant. You had to wait months for your baby. And so I remember those days, and there she left her first Cabbage Patch doll on my chair. And as I just held that doll in my arms, remembering all those good times, because this Cabbage Patch doll had been put away years before, because she replaced dolls with boys. And I sat there with that doll, and it was just crying out to the Lord, and he just really was a kind of a thing of surrender her, give her to me, pray for her. But I remember so vividly, it was like I could just hear her little voice in my head, and I held that doll, and it was like she was standing right before me, and she said, "Mommy, don't give up on me. Don't give up on me." Well, eventually, things got better in the home front. She came, she came back, she got married. She gave us a grandson. However, when this grandson was about 5 years old, she decided that her mother and her father were a bad influence on this child, and she was going to leave the family, and she was gone for 10 years. Until one day, she gave me a phone call, and she wanted to meet for coffee. And she had done this periodically. Her issue was with her father. The two of them are identical. And hitting heads, yeah. But occasionally, at first, when she first decided that she wanted no contact with us, she would bring the grandson. But then as time went on, there was no grandson, and these visits got further and further apart. And one day she called. She wanted to have coffee. And I said, okay. And so we sat down with our coffee, and she said to me, "Mom, do not say a word." Now listen, I have a lot to say. So I said, okay. And for 2 hours, this kid pours out her heart. She's a chronic liar. She more things than I ever wanted to know about her. I was like I was a confessional or something. I mean, it was poured out. But through that time, I saw a light ignite within her eyes. And at the end of her two-hour confession, she said she was tired of running. She was tired of lying. She was tired of her double standard life. And I said, "Oh, you want to give your life back to Jesus?" She says, "Yes, Mom." And so a week later, we planned to get together. I went home and told my husband. I said, "Oh, Steve, you'll never believe this. I mean, our daughter's home. She's prodigal. The prodigal has come home." He says, "Yeah, you know, she's a chronic liar. You know how she is. I don't believe a word she says." And, you know, and he just kind of, okay. So we're going to get together a week later. Well, I didn't tell him that she was coming because I didn't, first of all, know even if he would be home. He's Bob the Builder. I don't know if anybody has husbands of Bob's the Builder. He's built churches. And so my children actually grew up in a construction zone. There would be a few months where we would finish a project, and then we would enjoy that for a few months only to start another. We were in one of these major remodeling things, and so we had the heavy plastic from the ceiling to the floor that would divide off the rooms that were not affected by the remodeling, try to keep the dust down, this drywall dust, everything. And so this was the environment, and my daughter comes, and she walks in. It's, you know, I mean, it's just like She's home again. This is, what has changed? Nothing has changed. Your father's still the same. And so she walks in. Well, he is home. And he's giving kind of orders of what to do for the day. And she walks in and she says, Daddy, Daddy, I hear you. Where are you, Daddy? And this big old football player type guy, he comes in with his exo knife or whatever you call that thing, and he rips this plastic from the top to the bottom. He rips it open like Hulk, and he comes in there, and she looks at him and she says, Daddy, I'm home. And they embraced, and it was a wonderful, glorious, this is a redemption story like never before. Awesome. They had come back together. Our family was whole again. It was a beautiful few years there. In the meantime, she gets married to a wonderful man. Her father marries her. The whole family's in the wedding. It was just glorious. And then the unexpected, when your world falls apart. You see, Pastor Steve Mays had been recovering beautifully from his fifth major back surgery, which, by the way, was a total success. They were replacing a corroded titanium plate, which was about 3 inches wide and 5 inches long. That actually held him together. His problem was that the reason for so many surgeries was that the screws that were holding him together kept coming apart. And so they were going to replace this titanium plate with a more efficient plastic device. Surgery was on Monday. Wednesday, we were making plans to come home. And then Thursday, the call. The unexpected. A large blood clot from his leg went straight to his lung, and in seconds, he was gone. I found myself thrown into the valley of Baca. Psalms 84, the valley of weeping. I thought to myself, would I ever stop crying? I was so worried about what the future would hold. I had so many questions. I didn't know what to expect. I lost my purpose. I lost my passion. What was life going to be like without Steve? I was cast into a dark, lonely, depressing place. For months, I couldn't seem to get a handle on what was God doing, although I do know that he never left me, nor did he forsake me. But as I looked to Jesus, what else do you do in those places? You look to him, you cry out to him. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Gail, look again at that verse in Psalms 84. And it clearly says, you will pass through the valley of weeping. And he guaranteed me that I wasn't going to stay in this place, this dark place. And though it appeared as though my life was falling apart, I knew deep down inside my life was actually falling into place. Today, I'm thankful for that dark place, that place where I was able to understand the presence of Jesus in a far deeper way than ever before. I've always walked with him. He's always been on the throne of my heart. But in a time of tragedy and chaos and devastation and extreme loss, that place becomes really a sanctuary. It's just you and him, me and him. And his presence became so much more real, and his voice became so much more clear. Over and over again, he would say to me, I'm here. You're not alone. You might be lonely, but you're not alone. I'll get you through. And then he would add, don't you know, I have a special place in my heart for widows. And then one day, in particular, there have been many of these incidences, but one day he said to me, you know, he speaks to your heart. He's not how he does. And he says, don't you know, I am about ready to work a wonder. And he reminded me, and I was sitting out kind of just having a quiet time, and I'm looking out at the beautiful backyard with the birds singing, and it was a beautiful day. And I'm looking out kind of like at the world, and the Lord just ministered to me, and he says, Gail, I have a big, big world out there. I said, Jesus, I know that, but that's what's scary. I said, I like my little world that I thought was big enough. What's wrong with the little big world that I'm in? And you know, you protest, I think I missed my calling. I think I could be a lawyer because I really put it down. I made all the excuses, just like that day when I said to Betty that my husband was being so unreasonable. And I laid out my case. And then finally, I was just kind of quiet. You know how sometimes I've said it all. I've made my case. Now, what are you going to do about that, Jesus? But in turn, he kind of says, are you done? You know, do we think we're going to win the battle? I don't know. I'm old and I'm still fighting. And he just simply said to me, Gail, you in? I said, yeah, Lord, I'm in. And he gave me a scripture and he said, it's out of Jeremiah. It says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And I like to look at other translations, especially the Message. And the Message says, call to me, and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wonderful things that you could never figure out on your own. Well, soon, my purpose returned. My passion was rekindled. Life is really, really, really different without Pastor Steve Mays in my life, my husband, my best friend, the father of my children, the grandchildren. And yet I have to say, life is good. I am often asked, Gail, what keeps you going? And I always give the same answer. There's two vows that I have taken in my lifetime. The first one was to Jesus. When I vowed to him for me to live as Christ and for me to die is gain. The second vow, just 3 months later, I made before my to-be husband. And I said to him, to have and to hold, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. My second vow has ended, but my first continues till he takes me home. In the meantime, I am determined to finish well. I am going to stay the course that God has put me on. Nothing's going to take me out of the race. What about you? Is your mind made up? Can you also say like that old revival song, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. To follow Jesus all of our days, you have decided. It is a personal decision, choice that we make. Years and years ago, I had decided to give my life to Jesus, no turning back. You know, life is made up of the bitter and the sweet, the triumphs and the trials. But as God's children, we never have to fear what comes our way. We must accept the bitter waters with the sweet. And I think, honestly, as I look at life from a different point of view, I'm not 20 years old anymore, and I realize that the sweet outweighs the bitter so much, so greater, so in such a greater way. So we must accept the bitter waters with the sweet, believing God loves me, he loves me, he loves me. Believing he is for me, he's not against me. The things that come into our lives that don't make sense, the trials and tribulations, is a purifying work that God wants to accomplish in each one of us. Many of these things are undeserved. And I have found through ministry is that oftentimes what I endure is really for the benefit of others, that I have more compassion, more understanding. And then believing, I've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Have you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your protection, for your insight, how you reveal yourself to us, especially in a time of pain and tragedy. And yet, Lord, we have that hope. I know I have someone very special waiting for me in heaven. Not only you, Lord Jesus, and I don't know who I'm going to say hi to first, but nevertheless, we have that hope within us. And so I pray for my sisters here today that this commitment that they are making, this choice to follow you all the days of our lives, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us, you're for us. You're going to fight these battles, and in the meantime, your living water was going to not only refresh us and take care of us, but it's going to gush forth out of our innermost being. And who knows? Who will we touch? Who will benefit because of what you are doing in our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.